Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
All those who practice it have a good understanding.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
In the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord. Full of splendor and majesty is his work.
And his righteousness.
He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered.
The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him.
He remembers his covenant forever.
He has shown his people the power of his works.
In giving them the inheritance of the nations.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. They are established forever and ever.
To be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
He sent redemption to his people.
He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
All those who practice it have good understanding. His prayers endure forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
All those who practice it have a good understanding.
The Old Testament reading for the 23rd Sunday after Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 8. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possesses me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is Paul boasting here? We can sort of see how that might would be the case as we hear our epistle reading for today. And to be fair, the answer on some levels is yes, he is. So maybe we should ask a better question then. Who is he boasting about? Is he bragging about himself? Is he trying to kind of build himself up in the minds of his readers? Or is he boasting about what Jesus has done in his life? It's helpful if we look at the next little bit after that first verse, and we see that, well, Paul isn't talking about people only imitating him. He says, join with us in imitating. That there are other people that the Philippians can look to imitate. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, he isn't the only one. There's other people that you can look at too. So then, perhaps another question with this. So if it's according to the example you have in us, the question would be, is Paul trying to say that he is the example? Or is he trying to say that he is an example? And hopefully we all know what the answer to that question is. We hear Paul regularly talk about how you shouldn't boast in yourself, but should instead boast in the Lord and what he has done. And that is what Paul is doing here. Remember what Paul used to be. He used to be a murderer. He used to be somebody who was hunting down Christians to kill them. But now, the Lord has appeared to him and has made him into his apostle. So then, is that what Paul is giving us an example of? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we all supposed to go out and be apostles like Paul is? And thankfully, the answer is no. No, Paul's point here is different. Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's the example that he wants us to follow about him. That's the example that he wants us to follow in other Christian role models. He wants us to follow the example of people who are living as if their home is in the kingdom of heaven with their God, rather than living only as citizens of this world. He then takes a second to talk about the people who don't do this, the people who don't live as citizens in heaven, who are in fact enemies of the cross of Christ. And I don't know if we think about this too frequently, but the truth is that many do walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's perhaps become more obvious recently. But even now, in your everyday life, when we are going around and we're talking to people and we're living our lives in this world, because this is where we are, when you come across somebody who is an unbeliever, there's really two options. But we usually act as if there's one. When we come across an unbeliever, we frequently think, oh, this person must be ignorant of the truth. They must simply not know. But the reality is that there is another category of unbeliever as well. Somebody who does know the truth and rejects it anyways. Somebody who does know what Jesus did on the cross for them and decides they don't care. And that's the group that Paul here is talking about. These enemies of the cross of Christ. This is more than simply being ignorant. This is more than simply not knowing or not having heard the truth. This is people who are actively fighting against God. This people, Paul says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. These people usually live for this world. They don't care about any afterlife. They only care about what's happening now. And because of that, their end will be destruction if they continue to reject what God has done for them. And it's usually fairly easy to see these people because their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. In other words, they simply follow their appetites. They follow what it is that they desire. And then they glory in their shame. They flaunt their shame. They flaunt the things that they should be embarrassed about. They brag about things that they should be ashamed of. And of course, recognize the truth of what Paul is doing here. When he's warning the Philippians about these enemies, of the cross of Christ, remember that he's warning us to not be like that. Because the truth is that it's easy for us to fall into that trap as well. It's just as easy for us, especially because we do know the truth. You have heard what Jesus has done for you. But it's so easy to fall into the trap of the world and to have your mind be set on earthly things. We must guard against this temptation. There's another pastor who calls this part of this temptation look-aroundism. And that is the trap of looking around and sort of judging how things are going based on how things are going in the world. And if you do that, you'll quickly come to the conclusion, well, things are going horribly. Because they are going horribly on an earthly level. The trap is thinking that that means that God doesn't care. Thinking that that means that you shouldn't care. Thinking that that means that God has abandoned us or that he is enacting this evil that's occurring, whatever the evil that we happen to be seeing is. But the reality is that God told us that exactly the things that are happening is what would happen. He told us that things were only going to get worse on earth. He told us that there is no promise of a utopia here on earth, that there is no promise of a paradise here on earth. Nothing here on this earth is ever going to be perfect. No matter how hard we strive, no matter how hard we work, it's never going to be enough. And the reason for this is really quite simple. All nations are governed by sinful people. The reason that there is no perfect country on this planet is because there is no perfect person on this planet. It's the same thing with our families. All of our families are groups of sinful people. Things are never going to go perfectly in your family. Because everybody in your family, including you, is still a sinner. God never promises that everything is going to be perfect here on earth. He, in fact, promises the exact opposite. So then, what ought we do? Sinful people, worldly people, try to find solutions to the problems of the world that don't involve Christ and what he has done for us. They try to say, well, if we just educate people better, if we just work harder, if we just get people in the room and force them to talk to each other, then we can get things to work out. But in so doing, they set themselves against Christ and his followers, because they're trying to find a solution without God. Because they don't think they really need saving. They think they can do it themselves. They think that if they just work hard enough, if they just find the right thing, if they just find the right method, that it'll work out, that they can fix it. They underestimate how sinful we all truly are. You've even seen this in churches, right? In churches, which are also groups of sinful people, things do not go perfectly here. We sometimes get into arguments over silly things. We sometimes get into arguments over important things. Nobody in this world is perfect, and therefore nothing in this world can be perfect. But our citizenship is not only in this world. Yes, we live here, but ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And this is part of the reason that our life can be difficult here on earth. Because as citizens of heaven, this will make enemies, or this will make the enemies of the cross hate you. This is going to make the worldly people, the earthly people, think that you're weak. Interestingly enough, it's going to make them think that you're hopeless. They're going to think, well, why aren't you trying harder? Why aren't you trying to fix this world? You should be trying to fix this world. Why don't you have hope for this world? That's how they think. They think we've given up. They think that we are uncaring and unloving. They think that we are deluded and stupid. That's what the world thinks it means to be a citizen of heaven. That's what the worldly people think it means to be Christians. But what does it actually mean? What does it actually mean to be a citizen of heaven? To be a Christian? Well, ultimately, it means that we're waiting. The Christian is the one who waits. Now, make no mistake, we still strive to love our neighbors. We still strive to reach out and do what we can for the people that we can help. But at the end of the day, we recognize the truth that we are not going to fix this world. We're waiting. We are waiting for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And recognize what Jesus promises that he's going to do when he comes back. He's not going to fix the world. He's going to fix people. When he comes back, he will take all of those who are his citizens, all of those who believe and trust in him, and he is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We talked a little bit about what that might look like last week. When Jesus comes, he's going to destroy this world. He's not going to fix it. He will instead create a new world and welcome all of us who trust in him to be with him in that world. And he's going to give us bodies that are going to be like his. Bodies that will never suffer the ravages of time or death or disease, but that will live forever into eternity, that will be perfect because we will be perfect. We will be complete. Our Lord will have fixed our sin problem. And he does this by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, that is to say, by the word of the Father. The enemies of Christ, those who have worldly minds, will never understand you. They will always be set against Christ because they're always going to be trying to fix the problems here, trying to fix the world here. That's how they're always going to be, unless, of course, they are rescued. Just like you were rescued. We are not to use the worldly people as our example. We shouldn't be looking around at the world and trying to figure out, well, what can we do here in the church to make things look like things in the world? Why would we do that when we know that that world is being destroyed? What we are supposed to do for the worldly people is to love them, to serve them, even as we wait. Even as we know that they hate us, even as we know that they look down on us, we love them and we serve them anyways. We help them. We are kind to them. And most importantly of all, we speak the truth to them. The truth of what their Lord has done for them, the truth that their Lord wants them to be citizens of heaven just as much as he wants us. And as we do that, we trust in the promise of our Savior, the promise that he will come back, that he will take us to be with him in the new creation forever, and the promise that he will use our love and our speaking of his word to gather others, to gather those enemies, and to take them from being enemies to being citizens, just as he has done for you. You are free to trust in the Lord who has saved you and the Lord who is reaching out through you to others to bring them to him as well. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.